Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Think about this. If someone shows up and they got some kind of look that shows they're irresponsible, maybe even shady, and they go, "Hey, we're having a party downtown, man. Why don't you come?" And you grab that invitation, and you go, "Yeah, right. Yeah, I'm going to that. I got killed over there, robbed or something." That's what you would think. Well, in the same way, God's given us invitations to give out, and He wants us cleaned up. He's doing a work in us, and He wants us to be busy about giving that invitation out. He wants us dressed appropriately, living for Him in a way that honors Him for His glory, so that the invitation can go out. He paid the price.
There are many Christians and even churches who have tried to dress themselves up like the world, like sheep in wolves' clothing. Their intentions are good. They want the lost to feel welcome. But this approach is inherently flawed. As Pastor Troy illustrates in today's message, your lifestyle is perhaps your greatest tool for spreading the gospel. You don't need to be living legalistically, but you should stand out from the crowd. People should be able to watch you and know that you have integrity in your faith. Now, here's Pastor Troy in Hebrews chapter 9 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
The former things have passed away. Oh, there's some good things ahead. There's a lot of stuff that's going to go on between now and then. It's just like your life, right? There's some great days, and there's some very difficult days that you struggle. Well, eternity has set before us a plan of God that there's some good days, and there's some days that you really don't want to have to be a part of. I mean, to be a Christian during the time of the tribulation isn't like today. It's easy today. Then you'll have to be serious, because more than likely you're going to die because of your faith, because of your conversion. That time is coming, and it will kick off as soon as the Lord says, "Now's the time," and He calls us up out of here. The thing that I'm so thankful for is that if you're a believer today, you'll get to watch it instead of be in it. So you've seen those 4K TVs that are out now? Great, awesome. I stood before one and I beheld the glory that was this TV. You know, it's like, it's so real. You can almost grab the little stones. You know, it's just awesome. Very expensive, but awesome. And so I stood there and I thought, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to see things much better than this. And John in Revelation, if we follow John, he's there and he talks about the churches, and then he's caught up to heaven after the churches, which some will say this is the church age. After the church age, you never hear the church mentioned again from John, but Revelation, the unfolding, and how he's caught up and how he sees things. And everyone else was participating in things and how they could all see, because it says all of heaven was silent. When he was going to pour out that seventh trumpet, it says everybody was in awe. So there's this watching. We're watching. We're up there. And we have a perfect sense of justice and judgment and what is right. And we are going to watch some cool stuff unfolding. But we'll see it for what it is. We won't be deceived. We'll see things clearly. When others see a nice, attractive man, we will see a dragon. We'll see it the way it should be seen. We're going to have clear vision, and it's going to be an amazing day. So, there are good things to come. What's the cost? That 4,000 color television costs quite a bit. How much does this cost? Well, verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So the cost of the event, very expensive. It cost Him His life. Some talk about cheap grace. I don't believe in cheap grace. No one should believe in cheap grace because it wasn't cheap. Just because it was paid for you, you can take advantage of it or not, it wasn't cheap. It was very costly when Jesus gave his life. Do you not think he was really in pain? Do you not think that when he was in the garden crying out, if there's any other way, he didn't mean it? He paid the high price. See, they were used to sacrifices. Every year, a sacrifice had to be made to atone for their sin. Every year. And it covered their sin. This lamb on Passover. Everybody brought their lamb. And they would celebrate God's redemption from Egypt when they were slaves in that place. Well, John the Baptist says in John chapter 1:29, we read, the next day John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was the reality that lamb sacrificed year after year was just a picture of. That sacrifice is no longer necessary. That sacrificial system is no longer necessary. All of the ordinances of the tabernacle, they're not necessary. They were a picture to prepare them so that they could receive the Lamb of God. John understood that. That's why he said, behold the Lamb of God. I see it. I know what's happening. But even John, with his knowledge, later on, because life, you know, life can bring some curveballs, right? And you're wondering, you even question, God, I need to see you. Even John had those curveballs because he stood in prison. And though he was the one who declared, the Lamb of God, there he is. He stood there in prison and he sent out disciples and said, go ask Jesus if he's the one. Go make sure, because his prospect of living life was not good. He was going to die for this. Is it really worth believing? And Jesus didn't say, shame on John, lack of faith. And Jesus didn't even say, go tell John, yes. Jesus said, tell John what you see. What do you see? Is this not the evidence that I am the Messiah? And that was enough. John would die. Not always do we escape all of the bad things that happen in the world. We're not above them. We're just called to respond godly despite them. Lights in a world of darkness and sin. There's some who don't believe that a Christian should experience anything. If you experience anything bad, you must be in sin somewhere. Well, if that's true, then we should all have our homes wiped out because we're all sinners. Bad things happen to all of us. We're in a fallen world. Christians who are living their lives perfectly for the glory of God as best as can be lived out will still get in a tragic accident where someone dies as a result of a drunk driver. It happens. How do we respond? What hope do we have? See, that's the difference in us and the world. Not that we don't go through some of the same trials, but that we have a different outlook, a different hope. Do you have that hope? The price was paid so that you don't have to be dead in your misery and your worry and your despair. The price was paid so that you could have hope beyond this life. So that's the when and where. We've talked about the cost. Jesus paid the cost. What's the cost to you? Romans 5, 18 and 19 say this. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's obedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. God is doing a work in those who are his. He gives you his Holy Spirit to help you. It's a guarantee. Saying, I will claim you for myself. And, you know, to be a Christian and to be caught up in the world is to be one of the most miserable individuals in existence. Because the Lord is in there constantly convicting and in sorrow, and we can't enjoy anything. I remember that conversion experience. I tried walking with the Lord, but I had no friends that walked with the Lord. So I kind of started going back with my friends, and we would go to clubs and stuff like that, but it was different. At first, it wasn't different. At first, it was kind of like, Well, God's not watching me, right? All right, go have some fun here. Relax a little bit. And at that time, they had Sunday night services, so I didn't have to get up early on Sunday morning. Hallelujah. So I could sleep in after, you know, living not for God on Saturday night. And then I'd get my church, but then after a while, one time I showed up and I had been drinking. And in that state, it was like the Lord gave me a little bit of a leash. And in that state, he just stopped me. He said, "So we're having fun, are we?" That wasn't my friend. My friend didn't say that. It was the Lord. And at that moment, I became like totally sober. And my answer was, "Well, I thought I was, but now I'm not." And the rest of that night, even my friends were saying, "Hey, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Have some fun. Lighten up." But I couldn't. I was there in the world in Sodom, and I was aware, and I was not having fun. I didn't do that. I wasn't like, "I have become a better Christian now." No, it was on the spot. The Lord finally said, "Look, is this what you want? Because you see what the results are. You say I'm only going to spend this much, but you still go to the money machine. You get more money and you spend more money than you should have. You make bad decisions. You do bad things. Is this what you want?" And my life changed. Not because of what I did, because of what God did, because he is faithful. He is faithful. He did that. He let me get myself into such a situation that when he made his point, it was well taken. See, when I came forward that day, "You got to get rid of your sin." "Yeah, I'm in. Oh, I love the Lord." And I meant it. I meant it. But after time, I hadn't been impacted as greatly as the Lord was going to. And he allowed me to do whatever, without destroying my life, was necessary for a time. And it wasn't a long, long time, but it was a couple of years before he finally said, "That's enough. I got a plan. Here we go." And God got my attention. And I can never deny that moment. For me, I would never preach that drinking, having, you know, a glass of wine with your meal is a sin or anything like that. Drunkenness is clearly stated as sinful. But for me personally, God has convicted me against drinking at all. Beer, wine, you know what? Don't try to play those games. "Well, it's just grape juice fermented." For me, there is no playing the game. I cannot. And he made it very clear one time when I had an opportunity, went with some friends, and they invited me to an Italian restaurant, and they said, "Are you okay with having wine?" And I really thought about it, and I said, "Well," because they were going to have it, and I thought, "I'm just with you guys. I mean, it should be all right." And then I thought, "You know what? No, I can't." And I'm glad I didn't, because someone else I knew was there. And they would have never known that that was only a glass of wine. They would have never known what I was doing. They may have assumed, "Oh, he drinks. I can't have that on my conscience."
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second half of today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock, so stay with us. If you're enjoying the teachings of Pastor Troy Neely and would like more information about this program, we invite you to visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you will also find an archive of previous messages from verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book studies through the Bible. We'd also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast on iTunes, as you'll be able to gain access to the latest teachings as soon as they're posted. That website again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We're blessed to be a part of your life through the ministry of Building on the Solid Rock. We pray you're blessed as you continue to tune in. Now, back to Pastor Troy with more of today's message.
God calls us as Christians to raise it up a little bit, to be a light, if you're his. It's not that the standards get you to heaven, but listen, he gives us these invitations, the open invitation to give to others. And if you're not somebody that somebody would want to admire or follow as you follow Christ, then your invitations are going to fall on deaf ears. I mean, think about this. If someone shows up and they got some kind of look that shows they're irresponsible, maybe even shady, and they go, "Hey, we're having a party downtown, man. Why don't you come?" And you grab that invitation and you go, "Yeah, right. Yeah, I'm going to that. I got killed over there, robbed or something." That's what you would think. Well, in the same way, God's given us invitations to give out, and he wants us cleaned up. He's doing a work in us. And he wants us to be busy about giving that invitation out. He wants us dressed appropriately, living for him in a way that honors him for his glory, so that the invitation can go out. He paid the price. It's not cheap. It's just free to us. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? So the purpose of the event, is to cleanse us so we can go forward instead of always having to worry about the past. See, this red heifer, they would find a perfect red heifer and it would have to be, basically cremated. And its ashes preserved in a clean area. Then if somebody were unclean, what they'd do is they'd take and mix it with some water. This is kind of speed solution here. But mix it in some water and then take some hyssop and they would dip it and sprinkle it on that person and it would cleanse them so that they could come back into fellowship. So I said, if that worked on earth, not in heaven, how much more does the reality work when you're sprinkled by the blood of Christ so that you are cleansed and you don't have to say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't participate because I'm unclean. When he says, no, my blood has cleansed you so that we are able to take communion, because it's not our worth, it's his that enables us, that invites us. So that when we worship, we don't have to go, well, I'm unworthy to lift my hands to him today. You're always unworthy to lift your hands to him. Lift your hands to him because he's worthy of it. It cleanses the conscience. You know, cleansing conscience from dead works to serving the living God. Because God doesn't just take us from the world. He busies us about his business, his kingdom. It keeps us out of a lot of trouble when we're focusing on his kingdom. It keeps us out of a lot of worldliness when we focus on his kingdom. But there's a guilt associated with worldliness, doing things that have no eternal value. We feel guilty when we've wasted time. Now, you may think you don't. Some of you may have been able to suppress emotions or suppress certain feelings. But others haven't. In fact, theirs are heightened. They don't know why, but there's a guilt because we waste time. We manipulate people and we think we're okay. But we think we're okay, but we're really guilty. And so we get this guilt in us because we're guilty before God. We don't know where it comes from or how to get rid of it. And we can't. And did you know that psychologists say that guilt is the major issue that they deal with more than anything else in counseling, is guilt? A woman could be in an abusive relationship and still feel bad, guilty, because, well, I led him on. I entered this relationship. There's a sense of guilt. And you know what? It's true. Because if we follow Christ, then we don't follow our emotional needs. And we go, well, I need this person. I know they're abusive, but I need to get in this relationship. No, you'll say, I'm the bride of Christ and be gone. I'm not into you. And then you follow the Lord. So in a sense, we all have some guilt. Now, I don't want to make the victim in that case seem guilty, but this is why we have guilt. Because to some degree, we are all guilty for our own part. We're all guilty. When we stand before the Lord, there will be none that can stand before him righteous. So we need the blood. And thank God that when you come to Christ, all guilt is removed. Your conscience can be clean. You are his beloved. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, those who have been filled with the Spirit of God, who are being led by the Spirit of God, there is no condemnation for them. And they don't need to feel guilty at all. Jesus' blood cleansed you. So the purpose of this event, to allow you to move forward without all the baggage, without all the stuff. In fact, you are so free to walk forward that if God wants you to apologize, if God wants you to do something back here, he'll bring that person into your path or he will burden your heart. It's still ahead of you. You don't have to go, oh man, before I can walk forward, I got to fix all of this. You don't have enough life left and you will make more a mess of it. Don't go back. Don't ever go backwards. We're to press on towards that upward call in Christ Jesus. We have been freed and enabled to do that. So you go forward. Oh, but I did the wrong thing. I said the wrong thing this last week. Okay, turn to Christ. Ask for forgiveness and move forward. Do not keep thinking about it. If there's someone you violated, then that person, go to them and tell them, hey, I am sorry. Will you forgive me? We need to learn to say those words also. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry as one. Will you forgive me as one? And on the other side, I forgive you. We got to stop saying, it's okay. No problem. No big deal. Move on. We got to stop saying that. We have to give forgiveness. I forgive you. We got to mean it, actually, because Jesus taught his disciples to pray and said, if you don't forgive others, then we won't forgive you either. If you want to hold them under some consequences, we'll hold you under certain consequences too. So we're called to forgive. God forgives us perfectly, and we are free to move on. That's the good news. So, who's invited? Well, verse 15. And for this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So now we'll talk about, briefly, the attendees of the event. First, obviously, is the mediator. The mediator is invited. He's going to be there, Christ, because he made the way. He paid the price. But this call is for everyone. Scripture says God so loved the world that whoever shall call upon him shall be saved. We get a little confused in our finite minds, in our limited understanding. We don't understand how God works, and I don't either. But one thing I do know is there are two principles clearly taught in the Scriptures. One, God knows everything. And those who are going to be saved, they won't get plucked from his hand. He will ensure that they're okay. Then there is the other side, our response. God knows everything. Salvation is for everyone. Jesus' blood wasn't limited in its atonement. It covered every single sin out there so that any who call on his name can be saved. God, in his foresight, he knows exactly who will and who will not before they ever do. It's not like God's surprised. But there's an enemy, a spiritual enemy. With his insight, and he's got much better insight than we do, he's an enemy who studied humanity forever. If he could thwart those who, under normal circumstances, would have committed their life to the Lord, he will. So he could change the game a little bit. Oh, he would have, but I'm going to make sure he doesn't, like David or somebody like that. So God's election is, those who would have will, and I will ensure that they do. So the call of God, it's still your choice. It's just that God knows in advance whether you will or will not choose him. And he ensures that those who will, do. Those who won't, he's not forcing them. He hasn't forced them. That's a choice that you make. So the attendees are the called. God has to speak. It happened for Abraham. God called Abraham. Abraham, leave your home. Follow me. Go to a place I will show you. God called first because we're lost. So those who are called, how do you ensure you're called? Well, you can't ensure it, but here's how you can make sure you are one of the called. If he's talking to you, if he's convicting you of your need of him and salvation, that's a call. But you got to respond. So if you want to respond, you're called. If you don't want to respond, maybe you're not called. Is God calling you? Has he called you?
Faith is something that sounds easier than it realistically is. As we've continued to study through the book of Hebrews, though, we hope you've noticed just how often faith is referred to. Many people have held on to their faith despite trials and despite personal mistakes. This wasn't easy, but we have their lives, the Word of God, and the support of the body of Christ to help us thrive. Here at Building on the Solid Rock, we realize how hard this journey of faith is for everyone. We want you to know that we pray for you often. If you ever have a specific prayer request, please email us at info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can find out more about this ministry as well as listen to other messages from Pastor Troy by visiting buildingonthesolidrock.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast while you're there to never miss a new edition of this program. That site again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. Thanks for tuning in today. Pastor Troy will continue walking with us through Hebrews next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us. Come.